incident last week. So if you, yeah, great. Now you're all going to go watch the video, aren't you? Yeah. It's terrible. I'm like, oof. There's a reason why I don't lead the singing, folks. It's because I'm not any good at it, as my wife could readily attest. But anyway, we're glad you're here this morning, and we're going to go ahead and get started this morning with our study. We want to welcome those who are joining us on Facebook or YouTube from our live stream, and anybody who might be watching this video after the fact. Last Sunday, we started talking about the second half of Colossians by beginning a study of chapter 3, and this morning, we're going to continue working on chapter 3, and we're going to look specifically at verse 3, and I've titled this morning's message, Understanding Our Security in Christ. Understanding Our Security in Christ. So I'd like to read the first four verses that we read a moment ago, and then open up with a word of prayer. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful once again for your word, that we can have it in our language, that we can know it, that we can believe it, that we can trust it, and that we can rightly divide it. We pray as we go through the material this morning, that it will be encouraging and edifying. Lord, we pray that we would be folks who don't just know what the word says, but folks who seek to put it into practice in the details of life. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So as I said a moment ago, last Sunday, we started looking at chapter 3. And one of the first things I did last Sunday is I reviewed with you sort of the overview and the outline of the book of Colossians. And what we saw in doing that is Colossians is four chapters, and they're broken up and they're divided between essentially two chapters related to doctrine and two chapters related to practice. And I believe the outline for the book, go back quickly to chapter 1, the outline for the book is found in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Chapter 1, essentially, you know, everybody outlines things a little bit differently, so it's not like this is an exact science. But this is what makes sense to me as I've thought about the book and been obviously studying through it to prepare these messages. Verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9, for this cause also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you, and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Chapter 1 is a set, chapter 1 and 2 are essentially about what Paul prays there in verse 9, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The first half of the book is about that. It's about being filled with God, that ye might be filled. And then if you look at verse 10, there's a reason why he wants you to be filled with wisdom, with the knowledge of his will and wisdom and spiritual understanding. Verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So there's some doctrine there that you need to know, some things we need to know and understand and appreciate so that we can walk the worthy walk. And I said to you last Sunday that the order of teaching in Paul's epistles is always doctrine first, followed by practice. Doctrine first, followed by practice. Our life, the way we are to walk as members of the church, the body of Christ, is to be determined by what we believe. What we believe should manifest itself, should show up in our walk, in our practice, in our conduct as believers. And our walk, doctrine, is the basis of our practice. It's the basis of our walk. And if you look at the section here, starting in chapter 3, notice a couple things with me. Look at verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. So Paul in verses 1 through 5, he's going to direct, in verses 1 through 4, he directs our attention toward heaven. Verse 2, set your affection on things where? Above, right? Where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, where's he going to appear? He's going to appear in heaven, right? He's going to appear in heaven to catch us away to be with him, right? The event that we call the catching up or the rapture of the church. So verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 are all setting our gaze, setting our affection, telling us to seek the things that are where? That are above, right? So there's a higher calling, if you will, for members of the church, the body of Christ. Our affections are to be set heavenward, and we're to seek the things that are above, right? That is the basis of our walk and our service. But now look at verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon what? the earth, right? So until we die, until either the Lord appears in heaven to catch us away to be with Him, or we breathe our last breath on this earth and we die physically and our soul and spirit go to be with the Lord, is there a walk on this earth that we are to have that He's going to start talking about in verse 5? But the walk that He starts talking about in verse 5 is based upon some spiritual, doctrinal realities that are heavenly in position, that we're to be setting our affection on. We're to seek the things that are above, and we're to mortify our members, which are upon what? The earth. And we're to set our affection on things above. So if you look at the first four verses here, I want you to notice a couple things. Look at verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, has that already happened if you're a believer? That's past tense, right? It's already occurred. Note the present tense in verse 3, the verse we're going to be studying this morning. For ye are what? Dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So verse 1, you have the past tense. If ye then be risen with Christ. So we saw last Sunday, Paul saying, if some such thing, then some such thing. The point of the condition in verse 1 is not to question it, not to say maybe it is, maybe it isn't. The point of the condition in verse 1 is the logical use of the word if. It's the use of the word if that says, if this is true, then what? Then this. That's the logical function of the word if. Then you have verse 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So you have the past in verse 1, you have the present in verse 3, and then look at verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall what? Appear. What tense is that? That's future tense, right? So in these four verses, Paul talks about the past, the present, and the future as it relates to a member of the church, the body of Christ, as it relates to us today living in the dispensation of grace. And so when you think there about what we went through last Sunday about verse 1 and 2, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God, set your affection on things above, not on things where? You need to notice that, right? You're to set your affection on things where? Above, and then what's the next word say? Not. It's a negative word. Not where? Not on the earth, right? But then verse 5 comes and says, mortify therefore your members which be upon what? The earth, right? So even though we live in an earthly body, even though we will live in an earthly body until the day of redemption, our affection is not to be set on earthly things, right? We are to seek and we are to set our affection on things above in verses 1 and 2. So the argument in verse 1 and 2 that we saw last Sunday is that our strength is found as believers in entering experimentally into the identification that we have in Christ, which is already an accomplished fact. Are we, in verse 1, already risen with Christ? You guys awake today? I mean, I know we didn't have live music, but I mean, come on. Are we already risen with Christ? Yeah, that's better. Yes, okay. I'm scolding my high school kids here, okay? It's already an accomplished fact, right? And on the basis of the accomplished fact, then there's an experiential appropriation of that in that we seek in verse 1, we seek the things which are above, and in verse 2, we set our affection on things what? Above. And I tried to point out to you last Sunday, seek in verse 1 and set in verse 2, those are imperatives. If you look at the verb, the mood on those verbs, those are imperatives. Paul's command to the body of Christ, not his mere suggestion, you might want to think about doing this. No, he's telling us that we need to seek the things that are above, and we need to set our affection on things that are what? Above, not on things where? On the earth. Now, why would that be? There's a reason for that. The reason for that is verse 3, which is the verse I want to talk to you about this morning. For ye are what? Dead. Huh? How many of you are dead this morning? I'm dead. If you're a believer, you're dead too. Now you're alive physically, but spiritually you're dead, Right? Now you're like, wait, what are you talking about? Well, read the rest of the verse. This is one of these verses that you really have to think about. He says, for ye are dead. Now watch what it says. And your what? Life. Well, wait a minute. I thought I was dead. Right? The old man is what? Dead. You need to see something, and it's going to come up over and over and over again as we go through chapter 3. And that is, we needed to die so that we could have spiritual life. Now, religion gets this wrong, right? The religious system comes and they says, well, Brian, what you need to do is you need to manage your flesh. You need to put your flesh under these rules and these regulations. You need to bring your flesh under control. And once you've managed your flesh, and once you've brought it under control, and once you've, you know, got it to a point where, you know, you've got your arms wrapped around it and you're able to control it, now you'll be good with God. That's not what Paul says. Paul says in order for you to have life spiritually, you had to die. You had to die so that you could have what? Life. He says right there in the verse 4, ye are what? Dead, present tense, ye are dead, and your life. So there's a death there so that you could have what? Life. Before you were saved, you were dead spiritually, and the result, if you died in that situation, would be the second what? The second death, right? The first death being the death of your physical person, your outward man, you know, perishing and dying, etc., being dissolved. And if you die in that state, if you die in an unsaved condition and state spiritually, will you experience what the scripture calls the second death? But here, there's a death, so there can be what? Life. And this is something that we really need to wrap our minds around of what is going on here. So let's try to at least start to do that here this morning. Because this issue of death doesn't come up again in verse 5. What's the first word of verse 5? Mortify. What does that mean? To kill it, to put it to death. Right? So there's a spiritual reality here that's going to result in a practical walk, a practical thing that we're going to have to do later on. But look, folks, if you don't understand the spiritual reality in verse 3, you're going to come into verse 5, and you're going to try to do verse 5 based upon your own strength, based upon your own ability, based upon your own, you know, ability to perform and to control your flesh and to do all of this stuff, right? And what we need to understand, first and foremost in verse 3, is that there was a death so that there could be what? Life. Go back to chapter 2. So the verse starts out, it says, for ye are dead. So we've already discussed this many times in our studies of the book of Colossians, have we not? Through the process of spiritual identification, believers are, in the present, identified with Christ in his death, burial, and his what? Resurrection. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. Excuse me, chapter 2, verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of who? Of Christ. Now, did you do that on your own? Did you get to a point where you had so manifested and dominated your fleshly desires and appetites that you could say that you killed your flesh? No. Did your old man need to die? You needed to die, right? Well, look at verse 12. Buried with him by baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you what? All trespasses, right? And then go to verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ, from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are ye subject to what? Ordinance. So there's a death that has to occur. There's a spiritual reality. There's something that has to occur. Come over to Romans 6. Come over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, look with me, start at verse 3. Romans chapter 6, Verse 3, we've actually read this the last two Sundays, but we'll read it again here with a little different emphasis this time. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His what? Death. That's not water baptism there, that's spiritual identification. Okay? It's not water. If that's water there, then that means water saved you. That's not what that's talking about. That's talking about identification with Christ in His death. Right? Verse 4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk how? In newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His what? See, you need look at the next verse, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is what? Folks, you either believe that or you don't. You either believe that or you don't. Paul is saying that our old man is what? It's dead. It's crucified. It was killed. And it was dead and killed and crucified with Christ through spiritual identification. Knowing that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be what? Destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve what? See, there had to be a death. You couldn't have brought about this death by yourself. You had to trust the gospel. And when you trusted the gospel, you were identified with Christ in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection. And He says in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is what? Crucified with who? Folks, if you believe Christ was crucified and died for your sins, you need to understand that as sure as you're sitting there and you believe that He was crucified and died for your sins, the Scripture is telling you that you were there with Him through identification and you died with Him and your old man is dead. Okay? So the old man is dead. It's gone. It's no longer an issue. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from what? Sin. So now, because you've died, go back to Colossians chapter 3, because we've died with Christ, because we were crucified with Christ, because we died with Christ, we now live. It's one of those spiritual truths that you believe because the Scripture tells you it's true. Chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. For ye are what? So if you are saved today, is your old man crucified? It's dead. It's gone. It's killed. It's been put to death. But how does that verse end? For ye are dead and your life is what? So you're dead, but you're alive. Now I understand. Let me just say something. Go to Titus. I'm going to say this, and I'm going to go out on the dispensational limb here. Some people might not like it. I understand that within the rightly dividing dispensational community, there's a lot of people that get all bent out of shape about the issue of being born again. Okay? About from John chapter 3 and Jesus' conversation there with Nicodemus where He says, ye must be born again. I understand that context is talking to, that Jesus is talking to a leader in Israel and all of that, right? But I also know and I understand from my apostle that did I have to die? Did I have to die and did my old man have to be crucified and did I have to die? Yet I know I somehow have what? I somehow have life even though I'm what? Dead. Where did that life come from? That life did not come from my former life. My former life, my old man, is now what? Dead. But when I trusted the gospel, who came into my heart? God the Holy Spirit came into my heart. And because God the Holy Spirit came into my heart, did He give me God's life? So the life that I now, we'll go to the verse in a minute in Galatians 2:20, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself what? So there was a death to the old man, a death to the old identity, who I was in Adam and my old man, so that God could give me His what? His life. Titus chapter 3. Or is it 2? Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of what? What's the next word? Regeneration. What do you think the word regeneration means? The word regeneration means to be made what? Alive, right? I was regenerated. God the Holy, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of who? Of who? The Holy Ghost, right? So I died with Christ, right? I was raised with Christ. And when I died and raised with Christ, that new life was given to me. And who came into my heart, sealed me under the day of redemption, was given to me as the earnest until the redemption of the purchased possession, and gave me spiritual life? God the Holy Spirit. Folks, I needed to be regenerated, and so did you. I was dead spiritually. I died with Christ through identification in the gospel, and I was raised with Christ, a new creature in Christ. Go back to Colossians 3. So I can satisfy everybody that's want all the grace police out there that want to play the game, and I could say, you're right, I'm not born again, I'm regenerated. Okay? Understanding what regeneration what means. I was dead, I was a dead spiritual corpse walking, I was dead in trespasses and sins, and so were you. And there was no way you could get out of that except to die with Christ. So that you could be raised with Christ, so that you could walk in newness of life. So there had to be a death. So look with me, Colossians 3:3. For ye are dead with Christ, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So here once again we see the interesting phenomenon that I've already identified, right? That while we were identified with Christ in his death, we are also identified with Christ's resurrection, and therefore we have been given new life in who? In Christ. He flat out, Paul says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. There was a death so that there could be what? Life. Go back to chapter 2, look at verse 3. Go back to chapter 2. I'm sorry, not verse 3, verse 13. And you being dead in your sins. So that was every single one of us before we trusted Christ. And you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together. What does it mean to be quickened? It means to be made what? Made alive. See, you were dead in your sin, you trusted the gospel, and then you were quickened together, you were made alive with who? So just as Christ is alive, just as Christ rose from the dead, just as Christ is not in that tomb anymore, and he's alive, and he's ascended, and he's seated at the right hand of God the Father in the heavenly places far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, etc., you and I, we have been quickened together with who? You have the same life. Did he give you his resurrection life? Hang on. You guys are like, oh, that's great, brother. I got resurrection life. No. Eternal life is not something that you get when you die. You have eternal life now. You have the same life given to you as a believer that Christ has. Because you're identified with him in his resurrection. Your eternal life does not begin when you die, when your body dies and, you know, your life on earth is over, etc. No. You have eternal life now as a free gift. It's not something that you have to wait for and maybe hopefully achieve one day if you, you know, dot all the I's and cross all the T's and do everything the religious system tells you to do. You have eternal life now. Notice verse 13. Hath he, past tense, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you how many trespasses? All of them. You understand you're totally forgiven, right? I hope you do. That means then that, like, you don't have to, you know, that all your sin, past, present, and future, it's all been settled. It's all been taken care of. It's all been paid. And you're not, like, having to, like, take care of everything else. A lot of people believe that, well, you know, God forgives me of all my sin until I believe. And then I've got to, like, take care of the rest of them. Get out of here with that. That's not what Paul says. That's not what the Scriptures teach. Go over to Galatians 2:20. I quoted this verse earlier, made reference to it. Galatians 2:20. Did any of you, when you were younger, go through like a horror movie phase? Where you watch, like, you know, you watch scary movies and so on and so forth. I remember watching a movie when I was a kid called The Night of the Living Dead. Some of you like it, apparently. The Night of the Living Dead, right? Well, that's who we are. We are the living dead. We're dead, but we have what? Life. Verse 20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Wait a minute. I'm dead, but I what? Live. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not who? It's not I, it's who? Christ. Yet not I, but Christ liveth where? In me. So the life that you have right now, you are dead, but your life is in with Christ and God. The life that you have is Christ's life. Christ's life was given to you because your old man was crucified and it died and you were regenerated and the Holy Spirit came into your heart and gave you the life of who? Of Christ. So it literally is a situation where it's the night of the living dead. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. So I'm dead, but I'm alive. Yet not I. It's not my old man. It's not me. It's who? It's Christ, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Let me ask you a question. Could Christ live in you before you die? No. And if you're going to have eternal life, you got to have whose life? You got to have Christ's life. So you had to die, and your old man had to be crucified, so you could be given whose life? Christ's life. And now as a believer, whose life do you have? Are you a new creature? So you're still walking around planet Earth in your old Earth suit, but you are a new creature. You have a new identity. You are not a schizophrenic saint that goes, oh, I'm in my old man. No, I'm in my new man. No, I'm in my old man. No, you are a new creature in who? Christ. The old man is dead. The old man is crucified. And the life that I now live in the flesh, Galatians 2:20, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself what? Now you need to understand something. Everything I'm saying here is completely contrary to religion. Because going back to what I said before, what religion says is, no, Brian, you need to bring this thing called, you need to bring yourself under control. And Paul's saying, man, get out of here with that. That was killed, that was dead, and it was replaced with the life of who? If Christ is your life, verse 20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Folks, let me ask you a question. Before you were saved, you can remember back that far for some of you. That's a joke, okay? Before you were saved, you were a lost man spiritually in an earth suit, a body, a temple, a tabernacle, right? A temporary dwelling place, right? And if you died in that state, were you dead? Would you experience a second death? Okay? So in order for you to get the life of Christ, what had to happen is your old man, that identity that you had in your sin in Adam, what literally happened is the Godhead killed it. They crucified it so that the life of Christ could be put in this old earth suit. You following that? The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and did what? Gave himself for me. Go back to Romans 6 quickly. Let's look at a few different things in Romans 6. Go back to Romans 6. I have to be honest with you, until maybe the last few years, I was in the camp and I was in the category that thought that, you know, I was walking around sort of half alive and half dead. Because I thought that the flesh was my old man. And that I had two natures. And what I'm saying to you now is one of the things that has revolutionized my understanding and so forth is to understand that no, my old man is crucified, it's dead, it's gone, it's buried, it's taken out of the way. I've been regenerated, I've been given the life of Christ, I've been given the Holy Spirit, and I am now a new creature. I'm not who I was before, I'm a new creature. Think about it. How can you be an old man and a new creature at the same time? The old man is crucified, it's dead, it's put. Now, do you have in your flesh the residual thinking and thought processes and coping mechanisms and all the stuff that you had when you were an old man walking around? That's the flesh. The flesh is the way that you have established your own personal flavor of dealing with your life. You have one, I have one, we all have one. We just call it the flesh. We shouldn't even say my flesh. No, it's the what? The flesh. Romans 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is what? That's why I said you either believe that verse or you don't. Your old man is crucified with him, that the body of flesh might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. So are you now, as a new creature in Christ, are you freed from that? Do you have to sin anymore? No. Doesn't mean you're always going to do everything right and choose the right thing all the time. But you are not inextricably pulled towards sin anymore as a member of the body of Christ. Verse 8. Now watch the logic here. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also what? Live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth what? No more. Is Christ going to ever have to come and die again? No. He died once. Death hath no more what? Dominion over him. For if he died unto sin how many times? Once. But in that he liveth unto who? God. Now watch verse 11. Likewise. What does likewise mean? In the same way, in the same manner, like everything I just said, right? Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through who? Has he given you his life? See, the issue is that we need to reckon that to be so. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. Verse 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Notice that Paul says that this new life that we have in Christ, where is it? Where is it located? It is hid. With who? Christ. It's hid. So, that's an interesting way of putting it. If it's hidden with Christ, is there any way you're going to get out of it? No. We'll look more about that in a second. Also notice that the word is indicates the present reality of what Paul's saying. Ye are dead, present tense, and your life is present tense. So you're dead and your life is hidden with Christ where? In God. So Paul is saying that when we accepted Christ and received his life at a given point in time in the past, that the new life we received at the same point was hidden, concealed, or secretly laid up in Christ, and that that presently continues unto this time. You following that? It is our life. Your life is hid with Christ in who? In God. So the life that we have in Christ is hidden with Christ in God. So, in order for you to be denied this life, now think about this. In order for you to be denied this life, God the Father would have to reject who? His Son. Is he going to do that? When John the Baptist baptized the Lord Jesus Christ and he came out of the water there, the Jordan River, there was a voice heard from heaven that said what? Behold my beloved what? Son in whom I am well pleased. Is God the Father well pleased with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? So your life, this life that we have, this life that you have presently, your life is hid with Christ where? So in order for you to lose this life that you've been given, God the Father would have to reject God the Son. And God the Son would have to say, wait, time out, never mind. I said I was giving that to you, but I take it back. Is that going to happen? It's not going to happen. So I want to end with looking at the mechanics of eternal security. Folks, this is really an eternal security verse. Okay? For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ where? In God. Understanding your eternal security begins with clearly understanding how you got saved to begin with. Okay? Go back to chapter 1. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 14. In whom we have what? Redemption. How? How do you have redemption? Through his what? Through his blood. Even the forgiveness of what? Sins. Your redemption, my redemption, our forgiveness of sins is based upon the shed blood of who? Christ. Right? When you, by faith, understand that you're a sinner, understand that you cannot earn your own salvation, understand that all your good works, even on your best day and your best clothes, are never going to make God happy with you, and you understand that you need a Redeemer, and you trust Christ's shed blood as the only total complete payment for your sin, and that Christ rose again from the dead on the third day, when you believe that simple message, do you have your sins forgiven? Are you redeemed? Not based upon your work, but based upon Christ's what? Christ's redeeming work. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption, how? Through His blood, the forgiveness of what? Sins, according to the riches of His grace. We all know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, right? For by grace are ye saved, how? Through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should what? So if you're going to understand eternal security, it really starts with understanding how you got saved. Okay? And if your understanding of how you got saved is accurate, what you will understand and believe, therefore, is that you had nothing to do with it. Your work, your performance, your effort, your ability to make God happy has nothing to do with it. It has everything to do with the shed blood of Christ on the cross for your sin and His resurrection from what? The dead. And it is the gift of God, not of works. See, that is eternal life. Eternal life is the gift of God. Go to Romans 3. Go over to Romans 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Romans chapter 3, verse 24, being justified, how? Being justified freely by His what? Grace. What's grace mean? Grace means that He gave you something you didn't want. Did you deserve this? No. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in who? This is why we say that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone. Okay? The moment, come over to 1 Corinthians 12, the moment that you trust Christ, the moment that you believe Paul's gospel, the moment that you acknowledge your sin, believe Christ died on the cross for your sin, believe that He rose again the third day as a total complete payment for sin, the moment that you trust and believe that, are you baptized, not by water, but by spiritual identification into the body of Christ? Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, for as the body is one, hath many members, all the members of that one body, being many are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one, what? Spirit. Folks, when you trusted the gospel, God the Holy Spirit took you out of Adam and put you in who? In Christ. And made you a member of the body of Christ. And when He took you out of Adam and He put you into Christ, did you receive the life of Christ? Yes, because your old man at that point had been what? He'd been crucified. He'd been put to death. There's where the death occurred so that you could have the life. So the moment you believe that Christ shed His blood and paid for your sins, God the Holy Spirit baptized you into the body of Christ spiritually. It's here that we receive the life of Christ. By virtue of being a part of the body of Christ and identified with Christ in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Come over to Ephesians 4. So you got into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit baptized you into the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are what? Sealed unto what? The day of redemption. So how did I get into the body of Christ? Well, I got into the body of Christ by faith in Paul's gospel, right? But who took me out of Adam and put me into Christ? Who identified me spiritually with Christ? It was God the Holy Spirit, right? And so God the Holy Spirit, He baptizes me into the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12, and now Ephesians 4. Who's the seal? Who's my seal unto the day of redemption? The Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit took me out of Adam and He put me into Christ, and then He seals me into who? Remember what He says in Colossians 3:3. For ye are dead and your life is hid with who? With Christ. How did you get in Christ? You got into Christ by God the Holy Spirit putting you into Christ, right? And once He put you into Christ, He wasn't like, hey man, have a good time staying there. See you in a few years. No. He put you into Christ and then He sealed you where? In Christ. Until the day of redemption. Now, what is the day of redemption talking about? Are you and I, who have trusted the finished work of Christ, are we already redeemed spiritually? Do we already have spiritual life? Are we already new creatures in Christ? Yes. So what is the day of redemption then talking about? When you're sealed under the day of redemption, what's that? Well, we know you're still walking around planet Earth in an old Earth suit, right? And eventually this Earth suit is going to what? Deteriorate, die, etc. If you live here long enough on this planet, that's what's going to happen, right? If the Lord tarries, it doesn't come to catch us away unto Himself, right? But the Holy Spirit is now the seal of your spiritual identification unto the day of redemption. There is a day coming for the body of Christ where we will be not only redeemed spiritually, which we already have in Christ, but we will also be redeemed how? Physically. Go back to chapter 1 of Ephesians. Verse 13. In whom, he's talking about Christ, look at verse 12, that ye should be of the praise of His glory, who first trusted in who? In Christ. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. The gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were what? Sealed. What were you sealed with? Or who were you sealed with? The Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Now, what does it mean to redeem? It means to buy back, it means to purchase, right? So notice the language there in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until. Until what? Unto the redemption of the purchased possession. Wait a minute. I thought I was already redeemed. Go back to verse 7. To the praise of His glory. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have what? Redemption. That's your spiritual redemption. And you've been given the Holy Spirit as the earnest down payment of the redemption of the purchased possession. Is it God's intention to one day also redeem your body? And the redemption of your body, the Holy Spirit, is the earnest down payment on that. I've used this illustration before, right? When you go to buy a house, what do you have to put down on the table? You put your earnest money down, right? And as the buyer of the house, the earnest money signals to the seller that you are serious about what? Buying the house. I know it's a crude illustration, but what God did when you trusted the gospel, did He give you the Holy Spirit as the earnest of His promise that He's also going to redeem your what? Your body. Go to Romans 8. Speaking about the Spirit, verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, so that would be believers, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. What's the next word say? Don't you hate that? Don't you hate that word there? I mean, seriously, don't you wish it said something else? I do. But it doesn't. It says what? So while we wait, what is given to us while we wait? The Holy Spirit. Sometimes I feel like my cell phone was given to me to entertain me while I wait in line at Meijer. Okay? But the Holy Spirit was given to you as the earnest, as the down payment until the day of what? Redemption, verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, growing within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. To wit, the redemption of what? The body. So the Holy Spirit is the down payment. He's the assurance of our future, of the future redemption of our bodies from the bondage of corruption. So let's just take stock of what we've seen. How did you get into the body of Christ? God the Holy Spirit took you out of Adam and put you into the body of Christ, right? Once He put you in the body of Christ, did He seal you into the body of Christ? And in His sealing you in the body of Christ, was He the earnest of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession? Right? So, is your spiritual redemption a reality? Does the Holy Spirit guarantee your future physical redemption as a reality? Yes. Okay? Now come back with me to Colossians chapter 3. There's a reason why I did that. Come back to Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 3 again. Chapter 3, verse 3. For ye are dead, and your life. So, how did you get the life? Through who? Who said it? Through the Holy Spirit. So was the Holy Spirit active in this? Okay? So ye are dead, and your life. So the Holy Spirit gave you life, the life of Christ, right? Put you in the body of Christ, sealed you into the body of Christ. So you're dead and your life is hid with who? Christ in who? Is every single member of the Godhead active in what he's talking about right here? God the Holy Spirit is active in it, even though he's not explicitly mentioned in verse 3. We know that God the Holy Spirit is active from our study of the other verses. The second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, is active in it, as is God who? God the Father. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, now I'm not going to have time to teach this whole thing. So just for the sake of time, look at verse 13. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. He says, if we believe not, yet he abideth what? Who's always faithful? Folks, the reality is, let's be honest, do we sometimes, even though we have the life of Christ, even though we're dead and our life is hidden with Christ and God, are we always faithful to our walk as believers? No. Do we sometimes sow to the flesh? We do. We sometimes operate on the basis of that old stinking thinking that we have the residual impact of, right? And we often confuse that for the old man. But the old man's what? The old man's dead. All right? Verse 13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny who? Himself. So go back to Colossians chapter 3 and we'll work on closing this up. So think about, for ye are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ and God. What would have to happen for you to lose your salvation? Well, for starters, God the Father would have to reject His Son. Because your life is hid with Christ in who? In God. So God the Father would have to turn to God the Son and say, you know what, I don't think I'm accepted with you anymore. Is that going to happen? God the Son would have to take back the life that He had given to you freely based upon what He told you to believe. Right? And God the Holy Spirit would have to cease being your seal unto the day of redemption. So to put it simply, for you and I to lose our salvation, there would have to be a seismic shake-up in the Godhead. For the Father to say to the Son, I don't think you did enough now, Son. I think you need to go back and do some more. And for the Son to then say to the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, I take back that life. And for the Holy Spirit to say, you know what, I'm not going to be your seal anymore. There's a chorus song that people like to sing, and I'm not going to sing it because everyone would lose their salvation I'm just kidding. But it says, it's out of the Psalms, and it says, it's that Psalm of David where David is sort of confessing his sin over what he did with Bathsheba and all that stuff, right? And he pleads with the Lord and he says, take not thy Holy Spirit what? We don't sing that song in this church. And the reason we don't sing that song in this church is because God cannot take His Holy Spirit from you. Okay? So if you could earn your own salvation, if you could not earn your own salvation, and it was given to you freely by His grace, then nothing you can do will result in you losing it. And let's end over in Romans 8. So, you need to understand here, I don't want you to lose the big picture of Colossians 3. What Paul's doing in verse 1, 2, 3, and 4 is he's making an argument. He says in verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are where? Above. And remember that if is not maybe you are, maybe you aren't. That if is on the basis of the fact that you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are where? Above. That's verse 1. Verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things where? On the earth. We talked about that last Sunday. Verse 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ where? In God. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him where? In glory. Then you have verse 5, mortify therefore your members which be where? Do you understand that his admonition to mortify your members which be upon the earth are based upon the high view and doctrinal understanding of who you are in Christ? Has he equipped you totally on planet earth to do what he's asking you to do because of the identity that you have in his son? Romans 8, verse 35. Paul asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Or distress? Or persecution? A lot of people are worried about that these days. They're worried about the persecution coming. Let me tell you, if it comes, it can't separate you from the love of Christ. And if the persecution comes, it is in no way a signal to you that God's mad at you. So tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that what? Loved us. Folks, when you're staring down the worst circumstances that life could throw your way, whatever you can conjure in your imagination as the worst, think of that Tim Hawkins thing about the worst. But whatever you can conjure in your mind is the worst thing that could possibly happen to you, you are more than a conqueror in that because of who? Because of Christ. For I am persuaded, verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth. Now watch the next phrase. Nor any other what? Including yourself. Including you. Do you understand that your salvation is idiot-proof? Okay? You can't mess it up because it was given to you freely. It's foolproof. It's idiot-proof. And we all act like idiots sometimes, don't we? For neither height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us, now watch, from the love of who? Who's that? Who's that? That's the Father. From the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our what? Folks, let me tell you something. One of the things that I've observed lately, just while listening to different grace teaching and preaching, etc., is the following. There's a lot of emphasis on how terrible we are, even in grace teaching. Do you understand that that's not how God sees you? Let me rephrase. Not only is that not how God sees you, it more accurately would be that's not who God made you. From the love of God, which is in who? So is there anything above or below or present or things to come or any creature, anything that could separate you from the love of God as a believer? No. Why? Because Colossians 3:3, you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in who? In God. End of story. Bottom line. End of discussion. Believe it to be the case. Reckon it to be so. Believe about yourself what God says about you. But that's not the adversary. He comes along. And you need to listen to what I'm going to say, because I've been thinking about this a lot lately. The adversary does two things. He does probably more than two things, but two things I'm thinking about right now is, number one, he wants to steal your future from you by getting you to live out of fear of what might happen. You following me so far? Or he wants you to live in the past because of shame and regret and bitterness. And he can get you to live either out of fear of the future about what might happen, whatever that worst case scenario that you can conjure. Oh my word, if that happened, it'd just be the end of me. Or if he can get you to live out of shame and fear and regret of the past and what you've done in your past and get you to wallow in all of that. You know what happens? If either one of those two things happen, you never redeem the time that you have in front of you now. Now. Paul says, redeeming the time because the days are what? You already know the government's going to do dumb stuff. Because the days are what? Evil. You already know they're going to do it. The scripture tells you it's going to happen. So let's not let our fear of the future or our doubt and regret about the past steal from us the present. Every single one of you, we all have a life to live now. You're going to go home and you're going to have this day with your family and your kids. Don't let that day be stolen from you. And then you're going to have tomorrow, if the Lord tarries. Actually, I'd rather him come, but you understand what I'm saying, right? But if he can take from you Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, will he do it? Yes. So we need to think about who we are and understand that none of this stuff can be taken from us. Follow what I'm saying? And before you know it, 20 years are gone. And you look back and you're like, what did I do? What did I accomplish? How did I live victoriously in Christ? Because Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says that the life also of Christ might be made manifest in our mortal what? His life is in you. He's put his life into this earthen vessel, into this fully and totally inadequate earth suit, and then says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go be ambassador for me. That's crazy, but that's the reality. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for everything that you've done for us through Christ. We pray that these things would not just be things that we know intellectually, but realities that we try to apprehend into the details of life. We ask these things in your Son's name, the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.